Father in heaven, as this evening in our evening service, we will gather together around the Lord's table, as is our pattern on the first Sunday of each month, and remember what you've done for us. And Heavenly Father, Lord, might we take time to ponder very clearly our responsibility and enact our ponderings to a life that is lived as that would be pleasing unto you. Heavenly Father, you mention in your scriptures that every idle word that a man speaks or a woman speaks will give account of in the coming day. We would pray that we might indeed implement your communication guidelines, because there is communication that you commend or say is good, and there's communication that you condemn and say that's bad. And as we have read, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. These things ought not to be. And we're also aware of the fact that no man can tame the tongue. It's only through Christ and receiving Him as personal Savior that we can, with effectiveness, be able to have a consistent tongue that honors and glorifies you. So, Lord, if there is someone here this morning who doesn't know you as personal Savior, might they come to know you before it's ever and eternally too late. And finally, Lord, we know that there's a number of struggles represented here this morning, health struggles, financial struggles. Heavenly Father, we know that there's family struggles and burdens that many people are carrying, surgeries and illnesses. And Lord, we are mindful to come before you and ask for your divine intervention. Lord, we pray that we might look to you and be lightened. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, God's blueprint for marriage and family relationship is what we have been looking at. And we recently returned from Europe, and in England and Europe, we saw some very, very interesting sights. This is my perhaps favorite castle in England. This is Leeds Castle. It's got a moat completely around it. Very interesting and well-preserved castle. This is Hohenschwangau Castle. This is in the Alps. Just a beautiful setting for Hohenschwangau Castle, Ludwig II's a family castle here. Before the family castle was there, there was a fortress there, and and Martin Luther found back in the 1500s, Martin Luther found shelter there while they were seeking his life at Hohenschwangau Castle. Just across the valley and up the side of the mountain is Schloss Neuschwanstein, or as heard many people pronounce it over there, Neuschwanstein is how our guide pronounced it. And yet it's not uncommon for me to put the accent on the wrong syllable, for those of you who know German. So, but the thing that really impressed me was Burg Eltz Castle. Burg Eltz Castle is tucked between the mountains. It's on a little mountain itself, but you have to walk down and then up to get to Burg Eltz Castle. It's been in the family for 800 years. And so you're saying, what do all these castles have to do in common with what you're talking about? Well, they were built on difficult terrain. Every single solitary one of those castles was not built in an easy place. I can't imagine doing it without modern equipment, but they did. Their foundations were carefully laid. They took years to build, and the plans of the architect were carefully followed as they were being built. And castles are a lot like marriages. I just want to tell you, a marriage is built on difficult terrain. Two ideal people, two perfect people don't come together and make a wonderful marriage. We all have our weaknesses. We all bring our baggage to the marriage relationship. Marriages are built on difficult terrain. And a careful foundation must be laid, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. It's Christ Jesus. Jesus needs to be the foundation of your marriage. That's why I tell young people very, very clearly, you need to marry a Christian, and not just any Christian. You need to marry a dedicated Christian. If you're not married yet, if you're married, that's a different situation. You got to learn how to contend and work with that. But if you're not married yet, you just say, oh, yeah, I'm going to be an old maid before I get married. I'll tell you what, there's worse things than being not married, and that's being married to the wrong person, somebody who's living an ungodly life, and there's many who can testify to that fact. And that's why the Bible tells us very clearly, be not unequally yoked together. Build on the right foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. A wise man builds his house upon rock. Foolish man builds his house upon sand. And their marriage. You know, good marriages take years to build. Linda and I are still working on ours. You need to be working on yours. The plans of the divine architect, as recorded in His Word, need to be carefully and meticulously followed. See, the key to a successful marriage is knowing and following God's rules or God's blueprint for His marriage and family relationship. Now, for those of you who are with us, let's quickly review an overview of God's blueprint for marriage and family. One of the first things that we saw is this, that it's God's will for a married couple to leave their fathers and mother, cleave to each other and become intimately involved or one flesh with each other. So we need to be mindful of that. Number two, God's blueprint for the husband is that he love his wife and that he lead her. Not drive her, but he love his wife and he lead her. He leads her. Number three is God's blueprint for wives, that she submit, reverence her husband and assist and aid and complete him. We have seen a number of things in relationship to this and God's will relating to this. Today we're going to be dealing with communication. God's blueprint for communication. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. God's blueprint for communication. You know, there's a lot of people who are real stubborn about this. They say, you know, hey, I ought to be able to say what I want to say, how I want to say it, anytime I want to say it, or to say nothing at all. And some of them just sit up there like the donkey, you know, on the proverbial bale of straw and say, don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. Now, I want to tell you, communication is the lifeblood of marriages. And as I have talked to you about this before, when I'm dealing and counseling with somebody, there are four key areas that seem to recur over and over and over again that relate to the underlying problems in a marriage. And number one is almost always communication. It always usually comes back to communication. Number two, finances. Number three, family. And you can break family into in-laws and kids. Binds in a marriage either have to do, when it comes to family, with in-laws and kids, and finally, marital relationships. Communication is a must in marriage. The right kind of communication is a must in marriage. You can't afford to be preoccupied. A long time ago, and I didn't get it on my calendar, I planned a fishing trip with my son and my oldest grandson. We put money down on this trip. And so it conflicted with some other things, but I felt the best that I go ahead and follow through. And I left my wife in charge of so many of the things. We hadn't been back that long from Europe. I left my wife in charge of so many of the things. And when I came back, my wife just needed to share with me some of the good things and some of the trials that she had there. And if I would have been preoccupied, that would have been a tragedy. But it was a blessing to be able to be back with her and to share and to talk and to be able to listen. Marriages aren't built on my mind's made up, don't talk to me. No. Too many, you know, preoccupied. I could have said, you know, as I read the fishing license rules, and she's talking with me, oh, yeah, honey. Oh, that's great, honey. Let's see, walleyes, you have to have them at least. Oh, wonderful, honey. If you're preoccupied, that's not communication. That's embarrassment. That's discouragement. To the other people other person who's trying to communicate with you, you know, and some people just have a I don't care attitude. You're headed for big problems if you just sit there like this donkey and you're preoccupied and have an I don't care attitude. We'll probably not get to all this today, but this is where we're going. We're going to be looking at the definition of communication. We're going to look at three main types of communication. We're going to look at three elements of effective verbal communication. We're going to look at the foundation for communication, three keys to good listening, because part of communicating is listening. We're going to look at three prerequisites to good communication. And finally, pitfalls a good communicator avoids. So let's get down to the definition of communication. You say, why is this so important? Because whether you're married or not married, whether you're in a job or whatever, you need to know how to communicate effectively and biblically. Communication is the giving and receiving of information. It's very, very basic. Now, certainly it should be with the right attitude, and we'll see all those things, but the basic definition of communication is the giving and the receiving of information. It's a two-way street. Communication is a two-way street. And there are three main types of communication. There is written communication. And written communication is very important. The relationship between Linda and I began with written communication, and it deepened as we wrote to each other. We were separated by long distance, and I could not wait to get to my post office box to see what Linda had written to me and what the newest letter had to say. Now, in one sense, I really feel bad for preacher's kids because they get used as illustrations a whole lot. In another sense, my kids are so precious to me, and I want to share with you the most valuable thing this morning. I want to share with you the most valuable thing I brought back from Europe. Right on the front here it says Dad. You know, there's some places, I tell you this all the time, you shouldn't go. It says Dad. Thanks so much for the fun trip. See, the girls had to come home before we did. It has been a joy to go with you to the many sights I've only dreamed of seeing. You have given us so much in these traveling experiences that I one day will love to share with my children. Thank you for instilling in us the pioneer spirit. I will cherish the new memories that we've made. Lots of love. Written communication. I found this, actually my wife found this in the bottom of my train kit that carries my toothbrush. She knows I get into this thing. I don't know when she got in there. We stayed in separate rooms. She and Carla and Lynn and I stayed in separate rooms throughout the whole trip. I don't know when she got in there and how she got it in there. And Linda said, I got one because Linda got one as well. And she said, you better look in yours. And I pull this out, and I'm sitting there, and tears are running down my cheek. And I'm not kidding you when I say this is the most valuable thing that I brought back from Europe. Because I wanted to instill in my children to be able to see some of the things that God has made, some of the sights around the world. And we've been able to a degree to be able to do that. And I cherish this. And that has to do with written communications. There's other little things written on that you won't see and cannot see and will never see. To this day, Lynn and I commonly leave notes for each other. Sometimes intimate and sometimes not. Sometimes informative. I just want to tell you, do not minimize the importance of written communication between a husband and wife, between parents and children. If you were to go to the parsonage today, you would see in the shape of a tie that many years ago my children gave me for Father's Day. It's not a real tie. It's written stuff on Dad back when they were little. Communication has the power to delight, as I told you, and there was no greater delight in all of the trip not seeing of Hohenschwangau, not seeing Neuschwanstein, not seeing Berlin, or not Berlin, we didn't even go to Berlin, not seeing Brussels, Paris, the Eiffel Tower. Now we come to verbal communication. Verbal communication is perhaps the most important communication within the marriage, because you're close together. Verbal communication enables you, men, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 commands you, men, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. How are you going to get to know her if you don't communicate with her and take the time to communicate with her? You need to do that. You need to take the time to communicate, talk, and listen to her. It's not just an option. It's something that God tells you to do. What husbands and wives should talk about. I decided to get real practical in this message. Lynn and I brainstormed. Because my brain doesn't think down the same alleys that hers does sometimes. Number one, talk about finances. You know, there's a lot of people who don't even have a budget. You need to talk about the difference between needs and wants. You need to talk about how you're going to spend your money. The situation is, because of her track record, I trust my wife impeccably. However, she knows that if we aren't there to communicate these things, she may go to the store and bring home three dresses. Three dresses? Yeah, once every 2 years or so that happens. But you know what? She knows that I may say to her, pick out the one you like the best and take the others back. On occasion I've done that. And you know what she does? No, that's not it. We don't get this poochy lip thing, but I like them all. No, that's not it. Or many other things. She may wisely say to me, honey, I don't think you ought to buy that new toy. Because the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And a wise husband will listen to that. Yes, but honey, I need to have that new 4x4 because it snows twice a winter and I might need it. Well, listen, parents, you need to do this ahead of time. You need to talk about rearing children. If you got a mixed family, boy, you need to talk about this long and hard. You need to talk about what values you want your children to have. You know, Lynn and I sat down and we regularly talk about the values that we wanted to instill in our children. We talked about how we were going to discipline them. We talked about how we were going to handle different things. Did we talk about everything? No, they always came from one without outside of left field. They always came. And we'd have to have family conference. You kids stay here. Mom and Dad go off and we'd talk. And we'd have a family conference. You need to talk about how you're going to educate them. You see, there's a lot of parents who one has a completely different idea than the other one, and you need to talk about these things because every kid knows how to work the parent. All kids, even the best kids, have fallen natures. I'm going to ask Dad this one because they know that Mom's going to say no. I'm going to ask Mom this one because they know that Dad's going to. They know how to work. Look at them. Look at them. Even these big ones down front, they're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, you know what, guys? I did the same thing. I knew which questions to ask my dad and which questions to ask my mom. How are you going to get on the same wavelength? Who was it? Somebody this morning in class, I think it was Paul Manley. You're not going to be able to get on the same wavelength by osmosis. I can't go, I know what Linda's thinking. You know what? I have to talk to her. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Talk about how you will deal with in-law issues. You say, what? Lynn and I talked, and we sat down with my oldest son, and we told him, we're not going to fight over you come holidays. Because, you know, one of the things I hated in my house was there was always a battle of where we were going for Thanksgiving, where we were going for Christmas, where we were going for Easter, because there was a battle between the in-laws there, and sometimes we just wanted to stay home! You need to, I don't care how you do it, but we told our, you have an open invitation to our house. However, we don't ever want there to be a battle. If you go Thanksgiving two times in a row to her in-laws, I'm not going to go, you haven't been to our house now, don't you like it anymore? They say, do adults do that? No, they're much more nasty than that. Holidays, birthdays, reunion invitations. You need to talk about in-law situations. There was a time when one of our in-laws gave my wife a very serious time and said, well, you can come over, but you can't bring her with you. And I said, well, I love you, but I'll tell you what. We'll have to talk by phone then, because I'm not coming if she can't come. A man should leave his what? Father and mother and cleave to what? His wife. And it wasn't, my wife didn't do anything nasty. In fact, we're sitting there going, what's up? It's resolved, praise God, immediately by the graciousness of my wife. You need to talk about your expectations, your aspirations, and your desires. You know, some of the wives have no idea what's going on in this little pea-picking brain of men up here. I emphasize the little. Sometimes we're in our own little world. Sometimes I get in my own little world. You ever do that? I just get in my own little world, get my books, get in my own little world, and you know. She needs to know what to expect, what your desires are, what your aspirations are, and vice versa. You cannot be a mind reader. You ought to know that. You haven't told you. What? Your husband doesn't have ESP, ladies. Be sure to tell your spouse what's going on, what you will be doing, how long you expect to be there. You say, what? That sounds like little kid stuff. No, my wife likes to know when I'm coming back from the fishing trip. She'd like to know where we're staying in case there's an emergency. She would like to know how she can get a hold of me. And me, her. Some guys say, well, and just phew. Be sure to tell your spouse where you are going and what you'll be doing and how long you expect to be there. And if you're going to be a whole lot longer than that, let them know. Some don't communicate. Well, I'll be back when I get back. A day, month, week, year, you know, I mean, you know. What do they expect? When should be supper? Some men have the audacity to do that and then come back and are mad because supper's not ready. Who are you kidding? All your spouse, it looks like I did something wrong with that. Talk to your spouse about questions, answer questions, and be courteous when you're talking. There's some times that your spouse needs to talk to you. They need to talk to you. If your wife cares for the children all day, men, listen to this. I know you work all day. Remember, she needs to have conversations with, and what's that there? Read it out loud. What is it? Adult. If your wife's down there in the trenches all day, hey, I remember when my wife was really sick. I was afraid I was going to lose her. I remember caring for the kids. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to talk to an adult! Is that so hard to believe? Discuss what's going on in your life. Dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. Allow constructive, not destructive criticism. We need to move along to nonverbal communication. Now, this is body language. That's mine. No. David? I'm pretty good at that. See, I don't usually go, "Hah!" I usually go, "Hah!" Expression on a person's face, a gesture. I should have left that one out there. A sigh. The way a person carries himself or herself. All are expressions of body language. Yes, I love you, dear. Now, just exactly what is that telling her? You want me to come here now? Let's get down to some other things. Three elements of effective verbal communication. Here they are, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, that's everybody. This isn't just spouse communication, communication with family and everybody else. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, read it out loud with me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Talking. You have listening. And you have, in the context of self-control, supposed to be listening, talking, and self-control. So you got three things. In listening, you need to be swift to hear, even though it's reversed there. In listening, you need to be swift to hear. That means you listen. Slow to speak. You need to thoughtfully say what you're going to say. And self-control, slow to act, slow to lose your temper. That's effective communication. Then there's communication that God commends. This is a kind that He says, this is how it ought to be. Number one, it should be truthful. Number two, it should be thoughtful. Number three, it should be kind. Number four, it should build up and not tear down. Let's look at them individually. The first communication that God commends or says we should have is truthful communication. One of the worst things you can do is lie to your wife. You know, that builds a lax. It so undermines trust. Wherefore, put away what? Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. There's no closer neighbor than your wife. For we are members one of another. God expects truthful communication. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's truthful communication. Thoughtful communication. That's what it means. Slow to speak. Think before you speak, particularly in difficult situations. Particularly when it's tense. You know, some people have hair trigger tongues. You know, somebody says something that makes them aggravated, and next you know, boom! And you let them have it with both barrels. That's not a good thing to do. You need to think carefully. There are some things that are best left unsaid. Would you agree? Your kids come and do something that they shouldn't have done that's utterly stupid. The first temptation is to, "You stupid idiot! What in the world I told you?" That's probably not the best thing to do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow to speak. And then communication that God commends is kind communication. I was reading over Proverbs 31, and this is talking about the wife. You know, her husband comes in, and she's asked him 97 times to fix the dripping faucet in the bathroom. It's probably not very kind to say, "You oaf, I've asked you for 90. You know, it's probably not too wise. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of what? Kindness. For a husband, too. Kindness. God expects our communication to be kind. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech always be with grace. Communication is designed to build up. Speaking the truth in love builds up. But there's people who use words. As I mentioned to you in a previous message, Job said to his friends, "How long will you break me in pieces with your words?" Communication is to build up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. But that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Edifying builds up that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb. I got a piece of honeycomb here. Oh, pleasant words are as an honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I can tell you that I will read this and reread it and read it again. Because communication that builds up is like honeycomb. Sweet, builds up. Then there's a communication that God condemns. And then we're going to quit for today, even though we're not done with the communication. We already saw it, lying communication. Half-truths are lying. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying has no place in the Christian's life. Filthy communications. It says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth." God condemns that. Communication that is tainted by deceit. You particularly mold what you're saying and leave in and add in and spin. This is what today is really popular, spinning. You spin something to lead people to a conclusion that isn't necessarily true. There's few people who can hold a candle to my son in talking. For the first hour and a half going up fishing, it was neat to talk with my son because I haven't had a lot of time to do it. We talked for an hour and a half about theological things. And at his talking, he hasn't had a chance to talk to his dad about those things in a long time and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things I said is that there's a lot of people who put their own spin on it. You need to get into the Word of God, and this is what the Word of God says. This, for instance, there's been one of the questions he asked, was a program series of a program series that talked about baby baptism. And he says, what in the world was that? And so we talked about what the Bible had to say. There's some people who try and spin it. Baby baptism gets the kid wet, and that's all. And usually just on his head. 1 Peter 3:10. "For he that will love life and see good days." Now look at this. This is not just marriage. This is life. "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Deceit. Trickery. That's condemned by God. And then there's communication tainted by exaggeration. Yeah, I went fishing. Let me tell you some of my fish stories. I mean, we caught a big one. I mean, exaggeration is taking the truth and stretching it between the bounds of honesty. And a lot of people exaggerate with, "Oh, honey, you never do this." Oh, you always do that. Be careful about those things. Never and always are very inflammatory words. Communication that is tainted by anger. An angry man stirreth up what? Strife. You know, that is one of the things that just zaps communication. It just shuts it down when all of a sudden there is boom! Communication has ceased to exist. An angry man that stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. Let me just tell you, one on me as we close. As I have just woke up the new Isaiah Jeremiah here. As we close, I was late for church. And I believe it was because somebody wasn't ready to go to church. And this was years ago at my previous church. And I think it was prayer meeting. So here we're getting all ready to go to prayer meeting. And somebody is not ready and we're late. And so I'm bellowing at the top of my lungs saying, come on, hurry up, let's go, we're going to get there, nobody open the church, we're going to be late. So everybody piles in the car. And I'm angry, I'm yelling at them. I put the old Jeep four-wheel drive in reverse, pop the clutch, spin the gravel back out of the driveway, put it in first, come down the hill, I stop. And I look both ways. Remember, I'm angry now. And I pull out, and I miss the drunk that's on the wrong side of the road. The car isn't going away from me, it's coming towards me. And Linda has scars on her knees to this day as the drunk plowed into us, where if I would have not been so angry and yelling, we were late for church. But it wasn't for the reason that I was yelling about. It was because my little pea brain up here was angry. Now, you can be angry and have righteous anger. But when you start letting that temper flare, you become careless and abound in transgressions. There is communication that God commends, and there is communication that God condemns. And you must dwell with your spouse according to knowledge. And if you're going to dwell with your spouse according to knowledge, there's only one way really to do that. And that is by communicating with him or her. Communication, biblical communication, is not an option. And as I told you, at least in my counseling, communication problems are number one at the root of the marriage difficulties that I communicate with, that I talk to them with, that I'm counseling with them about. This little tongue right here, it has the power to direct. It has the power to destroy. It has the power to delight. How will you use your tongue? If it's set on fire of hell, one or two things is wrong. You're either not saved, or you're living in the flesh. And I'm speaking the truth, not because I hate you, but because I love you. So let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Perhaps there's somebody here whose tongue is set on fire of hell. Maybe you're not saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have to get that squared away first. You need to be saved. And you could be saved right now, this very moment. If right where you're at, you'd say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life this very moment. Take control of my entire life, including my tongue. Set a watch over my lips, Lord. And save my soul." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, or anybody say, "Preacher, I prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into my life. I meant it. I wasn't pretending." Can I see your hand? Anyone at all? Yes. God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else besides this lady? Number two, if you're a believer already, but your tongue is following that fiery, hell-bound path that the devil has access to through your old nature, you need to do business with God relating to your tongue. You could ask the Lord Jesus Christ, give him permission, in fact, to control your tongue. You ought to do it. You could pray something like this: "Lord, I've used my tongue wrongly. I confess it as sin. I am going to apologize to those who I've lacerated and hurt and injured with my tongue, Lord. But I know all sins against you. I first start by asking you to forgive me for the improper use of my tongue. And Heavenly Father, I urge you to come in and take control of my tongue."